Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We ask that as we stop and consider your word this evening, that you may bless our hearts, encourage us through thy word, and around the fellowship one with another as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at one of the last spiritual gifts in this series. And ladies, you may not be told this in some churches, but I am quite certain you don't have this spiritual gift. And so if you want to switch off to any spiritual gifts, I'm quite certain you don't have this spiritual gift of pastor teacher. But this is the one that we will be looking at this evening. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, that we have these gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And I just got to get rid of that thing. That's right. And the edifying of the body of Christ. And so there are various gifts given. And one of these, as we see in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And it's the pastors and teachers that we're going to be looking at this evening. Some think that pastor and teachers are two different gifts. We know there is a gift of teaching, and some think there's the gift of teaching, and then there's the gift of pastoring. But the way that the Holy Spirit has put the wording here in this verse shows us that for someone to be a pastor, or you can call it a shepherd or a bishop, referred to in various ways in the Word of God, they will also have the gift of teacher. You see, there are some that have the gift of teaching, but they don't have the pastor side. But if you are a pastor, you must have the gift of teaching with it. They come together. If you have a look there in this passage, it is formed very similar to the Greek, which shows us that there is a difference. If you have a look there, it is the word some and some, where we read there in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. It doesn't say pastors and some teachers. Now, I'm sure you're all very well aware of the Granville Sharp's rule, aren't you? In Greek? No. Well, I'll explain it to you. Well, I won't explain it to you. I'll just tell you what Mr. Wu says. The words pastor and teacher are in a construction called the Granville Sharp's rule, which indicates that they refer to one individual. And I can try and explain to you in my limited knowledge, but I'm just taking it from what the scholars say. But because there's not that and some, but it's a variation, it shows that with this gift, we have evangelists and prophets, but when it says pastor and teachers, this is one gift combined. The one person has both of these. And so that's what we'll be looking at this evening, that gift of pastor-teacher. Now, I am going to approach it a little bit differently to what I approach the other spiritual gifts. I want to go a little bit broader, because it isn't the pastor-teacher gift isn't just a gift, it is also an office, like the evangelist and so on. And so you can have the gift of pastor teacher, but that doesn't mean you hold the office of a pastor. There's a lot of other things that have to come. But the reality is, if you want to hold the office of pastor, you must have this gift with it. And there was a little course that I did at Bible College called, what was it called? Call to the Ministry. And it was a way of men trying to see if God has truly called them to this gift of being a pastor. And involved in this is also looking at the spiritual gift itself, but other things around it to see if God is calling you to that office of a pastor. And I think it's very good for each young and old men to know the basis of this, to work out if the Lord has or is or does ever call them to that ministry and this office of pastor. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight. And there are, in this course, there were four essential elements that are needed for someone to be a pastor. And these are the four that we're going to be looking at this evening. First one is called, it is a desire born out of right motives. A desire that comes from the right motives. I've had people come and tell me that they believe God's calling them to be a pastor. They have that desire, but blind Freddie can tell you that they're not called to be a pastor. They have a desire, but probably not for the right motives. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read a very encouraging thing, really, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. When it comes to God's thoughts in this matter, it says in verse 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop..." Now, a lot of these are interchangeable, and I'm not going to have an argument about pastor and bishop and overseer and shepherd and so on, if they are meaning the same one. That I can leave that for another day, but we will use these interchangeably. But it says, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing." So God says it's a good desire for a man to have this. It's not something to be ashamed of. You know, young men particularly, but men are probably a little bit reluctant to say, "I believe the Lord's calling me to be a pastor. That's what I want to be," because people might think, "Well, aren't you proud to think that God's calling you?" And so they don't like to say too much about that. But we see here, it's a good thing. It is a good desire to be a pastor or hold that position. We won't look there, but in 1 Peter, when he's talking about the elders and them taking on the oversight to feed the flock of God, it says that they are not to be they're not to be taken by constraint. That is, they shouldn't be forced into that position, but it should be something that they do willingly. If you have to try and force someone to take on that position or convince them they should be doing it, well, then they shouldn't do it in the first place. There has to be a heart to do it. Otherwise, the first sign of opposition or criticism, and they're going to quit. It won't take long before they give up that desire. And when the motives for wanting to hold that position or to be a pastor aren't the right motives, things will fall apart very quickly. You know, some of the wrong reasons why some people like to be pastors would go as such. Some think it's a place where they can be in control of everyone and they love the authority, so they think, "I'm just going to become the pastor so I can tell everyone what to do." And they soon discover it's not like that, and so that desire isn't quite there. Some think it will make them appear more spiritual. And so if I become a pastor, everyone will think I'm very spiritual, so they desire it for that reason. Some people desire to be a pastor more so for some psychological things that are missing in their own life, where they like attention and they think, "Wow, the pastor gets a lot of attention, so I want to be a pastor." Or they feel as though they're not important. They think, "Well, if I can be a pastor, everyone's going to think I'm important." And so that's the motivation behind it. Maybe a desire to be noticed because they feel insignificant. But there's these unmet needs in their own heart, and so they think becoming a pastor will meet them. They're wrong motives for becoming a pastor. Some get wrong instruction. You have a young man who loves God's word and loves the Lord, and they're keen, and then all of a sudden people say, "Wow, you should be a pastor." It's like any man that's keen to serve the Lord and loves the Lord and loves God's word, automatically, "Oh, they should be a pastor." When the reality is, every one of us should love God's word and love the Lord and want to serve Him, regardless of where our gifts lie. But some people think that puts a person into the category of a pastor. And so there are some wrong motives for having a desire to be a pastor. And we need to be very careful when encouraging someone to take that. The motives are right and true. It has to be from the Lord. We know that to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It has to be coming from the Lord where that motivation is, where it's a desire to glorify the Lord through your life in the way that He's gifted you, not to get glory of any such way of yourself. In this course, it also said it has to be a considered desire. You know, Jesus said, count the cost before following Him. Jesus said, it's foolish to build a tower without first counting the cost with that tower. There needs to be a mature, sober calculation in regards to the costs that are involved in seeking the path of being that pastor teacher in a local church. You have to see what is really involved. Now, if you're a pastor's kid, you sort of get an insight that most don't, and so you're not as, it doesn't seem as glossy and nice as if you were someone that hasn't been a part of a pastor's house. But you need to find out what the realities of that job is and that position. You need to understand there's studying of God's Word. There's a need for hospitality. You have to understand there will be criticisms. There will be an examination upon you that others may not get. You must make sure that it isn't some fanciful sort of picture of being a pastor, but it has to be a considered desire. It also has to be what is called a constraining desire. Some people, they get convicted that to serve the Lord at a camp, and so they go forward, I'm going to become a pastor. And then 2 or 3 months later, I don't know about that. I'll guarantee that whatever the reason for wanting to be a pastor wasn't really of the Lord. You know, when it is of the Lord, it's a constraining one where that desire grows every day. And the closer you get to the Lord, the more that desire becomes. It was about 19 when I started to have a desire to become a pastor. I believe that's where the Lord was leading me. It took another 10 years before I actually became an assistant pastor. And throughout those 10 years, I did everything that I could to prepare myself for that position where I would get involved in the ministries of my local church. I tested to see if I had the gifts. I listened to counsel. I went to college to get more instructed. And that desire grew and grew. It didn't diminish. If someone says, I can't wait 10 years to become a pastor, I want to get into it next year. I don't want to worry about college and all those things. I just got to get into it. That shows me that it's probably more there's motivation that isn't really of the Lord why they want to be in that position. But they will do it properly and it will just burn and burn and grow. And so there needs to be, first of all, a desire born out of the right motives. Wrong motives will be a disaster. The second thing is, there needs to be graces required for the office. And in 1 Timothy, if you turn there, if you're not already there, we have what we call the qualifications that a man needs if he wants to hold this office of bishop, pastor, or overseer. You know, you don't need graces for other ministries, like if you're going to be an exhorter or one who shows mercy or one who gives gifts or is giving. You don't have to have particular graces to be able to hold that position of being that person. But to hold the office of a pastor teacher, there are graces here. And most of these aren't gifts. What they are is evidence of a man with a genuine Christian experience. Someone who has shown that they are allowing God to work in their life. It's not it's not just something as a flash in the pan, but you see someone who is matured in the Lord. If we have a look there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's see some of these. I'm not going to really look at them because there's a message in each. But a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. These are all the graces required. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not a striker, not a greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil, and so on. See, most of these aren't spiritual gifts, but they are graces. And it makes sense where it says that someone who is to hold this position is not to be a novice, someone newly saved, because you need to see the work of God and the maturing of that person as they have a close walk with the Lord, so that they start to show these graces in their life of patience and not being a brawler and being able to lead his house well and all these sort of things. Now, if you're looking for perfection in me or any pastor or any young person wanting to be a pastor, well, then you're going to get very disappointed. It doesn't say you have to reach perfection in all of these areas before you can hold the office, but these are things that should be evidence in their life. The Lord needs to have been working and still is working in that person, that man, if they are to hold that position, where he's changing them to be more like Christ. And so we haven't even got to the gift itself. But there needs to be, as we saw, the right motives for desiring it. But there has to be a desire. There needs to be the graces that show maturity in the Lord. But there also, a third essential element is gifts indicating divine provision. That is, God's gifted them to do the job. All the desire in the world will not make up for a lack of ability. That is, the gift to be able to do it. And if the Lord hasn't gifted you in this area, well, then you can be sure He will never call you to this area either. And there is some diversity of what people believe are the gifts necessary to hold that position of a pastor. Some say they must have the gift of ruling, and they must have the gift of administration. They must have the gift of exhortation. And some will go through all of them just about, and they have to have each gift. But I believe the essential spiritual gift is this one of pastor-teacher. The others, you can find others in the church to make up for where that pastor-teacher is lacking. But these are the two essential parts to the gift. Now, I've already looked at the gift of teaching, because I believe that's a separate gift on its own as well, that ability to take the Word of God and explain it in a manner that people can understand. Now, that sounds easy, doesn't it? You take the Word of God and you have this ability to explain it in a manner that people understand. But that's easier said than done, because we have all sat under some people who take the Word of God and they say a lot of words, but you don't have a clue what they've said. That's a gift in itself, I reckon, to be able to do that, all right? But some have that gift, all right? They're able to talk for 40 minutes and no one understands anything, all right? But that's not the gift of teaching. It's being able to teach in a manner where people can, even if it's giving it in bite-sized bits, so people can consume it. So, if you aren't able to teach, I don't believe you have the gift to pass the teacher. That's one of the essential parts of the gift. Now, like every gift, some people can teach better than others. There's no doubt about that. but it is essential. Otherwise, I don't believe you have the gift. But teaching is just one part of the gift. There is the pastoring side as well. And sadly, it's the part that is often neglected. When someone thinks about a pastor, they often think, well, can they preach? And if they can preach, well, then they must be a pastor or going to be a pastor. But that is not the case. A pastor must be able to do both, pastor and teach. You know, the word pastor comes from the word simply shepherd. And so it's referring to someone being, when you refer to someone being a pastor, it's simply using that idea of a shepherd over sheep. Pastoring or shepherding God's flock. They have to be able to do that. That's a gift that God gives some people when He is going to call them to that position. And although one primary responsibility of a shepherd is to feed, and that's where the teaching side is, the shepherd's responsibility is far more broader than just feeding. You know, a shepherd in Christ's day not only had to feed where he supplies that food, he has to lead the flock. He has to be able to say, okay, flock, follow me. I believe this is the best path and the safest path. I believe there's good grass over here. So they need to be able to lead. They don't say, well, go wherever you want and I'll see you at the end of the day. All right? That's not a shepherd. That might be a farmer today, but that wasn't a shepherd in God's and Christ's day. All right? He had to lead the flock. He also had to care for the flock. When he saw one wounded, he had to be able to minister to that sheep and get it back on track. When he saw one straying, he had to be observant of the flock. And if one's straying, he had to use his staff or his rod to bring it back. If one really went, he had to go looking for it. And that comes with the care as well. He also had to protect the flock. He had to be willing to stand up against the wolves and the bears and so on. And how Jesus says the hireling, someone who's paid but isn't the true shepherd of the flock, when the wolf or the bear comes, they just take off. They don't care about the sheep. Only the true shepherd does. And a true pastor will care for the flock. And when he sees someone wanting to hurt the flock, he will stand up against it. And that in itself can be hard as well. And so, a shepherd will love the sheep, provide for them and care for them. And it's this picture that we have given, described to us in this pastor-teacher gift here. Some men might call it bishops, pastoring, overseer, the care of the local church. And sadly, some pastors think that they can lock themselves up in their house or their study and they only have to make an appearance on Sunday morning and then maybe Wednesday, and then they can disappear for the rest of the time, and that's they're doing their job. They're being the teacher. And yes, they are feeding the flock, but as I've said, feeding God's flock, the spiritual food, is only one of the responsibilities. There's also the care of the flock. If someone is starting to stray spiritually, the shepherd should seek to bring them back. If someone is spiritually hurt, the shepherd should have a heart to want to go and help them in that way. If there is protection needed in the church, when a wolf may come to hurt, he must be willing to defend. You know, I'll read it to you, and I believe this is to the shepherds of the flock. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." That's what the pastor does. He watches for your souls. But it also goes on to say, "As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." See, there's a few things here. God says to those who rule over you to submit yourselves. And for those who are to rule, in that sense that we've already looked, that one out in front leading, that gift of ruling, all right, they actually have the responsibility to watch for your souls. And there is a responsibility so much so that they have to give an account for it. But God does say to the people, why don't you submit and follow them that they may do it with joy and not with grief? All right? Oh, that'd be nice if I could just do my job without grief but do it with joy. And it does say here that if they do it, have to do it with grief, it is unprofitable for you. All right? So, happy pastor means a happy church. Okay? And so, if we can all do what we're meant to do, well then, no one does anything with grief and we're all happy. Isn't that exciting? But that's what God says. As pastors of people, they are to watch for their souls, who the chief shepherd has put in their care, as they that must give an account. And so a pastor has to be able to care in this way. And in the Bible college realm, they'll call it a pastor's heart. Does this person have a pastor's heart? And this is the difference. You can have, I'll use one way as an example. A leader could get up and give a wonderful message and teach, and the children go, wow, that is amazing, and they learn and they love it, but they don't care one little bit for them. But a pastor's heart will see a child who's sad or has a need, and they will grieve for that situation, and they will want to try and help them in some way. That's a pastor's heart. That's a caring heart. And so you can be a teacher and not a pastor, but if you want to be a pastor, you also have to be able to teach. Now, if someone's really caring, but they get up and try and teach and no one understands what they're saying, I say they don't have the pastor-teacher gift. They got a gift of mercy or exhortation, but they don't have the pastor-teacher gift. And so that's where you have to distinguish the two. And so that's the another part. Too many pastors act like farmers. They have the sheep. They're over there. They've got a big fence around it with all these rules, so they know that no one's going to get out, and then they just go and enjoy their own little thing, and they check in on them every now and then. Well, I shouldn't be like that. Forgive me if I haven't been a pastor but only a teacher. Some people need more help than others. That's the reality. And sometimes you spend your time with those who ask for help rather than wondering if people need help or not. One thing I can assure you is if you say, Pastor, I need some help, I will be there. That's one thing you can be sure of. But the last part in this is God calling you is another significant, and this bit, and this is where I believe a lot of faith is required for someone who believes the Lord has called them, and that is the opportunity indicating the Lord's hand in your calling. And that is, if the Lord wants a man to be a pastor, he will not just provide the gifts, he'll work on the graces, but he will also provide an opportunity for them to do that. God knows where he wants to use them. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift maketh room for him. And so God will direct a pastor to where he wants him to be. And I know when I finished college, it was like nothing. So I thought, whoa. So I just went back to work, serving the Lord in the local church, but then Coffs Harbour called me to be their assistant. But I was there for a very long time, and I'm thinking, well, is that all the Lord's called me to be, an assistant pastor? I had to come to accept that. But little did I realise that he knew his timing, and there was somewhere he wanted me to be after that. But the Lord, I didn't have to get into the biblical fundamentalists or whatever they call it these days and put in a big page, church wanted or pastor seeking a church, you know, call. You know, that would be scary. Is that God doing the work or is that just me? But the Lord knew where he wanted me, and he was able to use people in the various ways. And that's an encouragement when the Lord places you where he wants you. But I do believe that as a local church, we have a responsibility of finding young men and training them for that position. You know, we know that how the Apostle Paul told Timothy, train faithful men that they also in turn may teach others. And that's a part of, there's discipleship in various ways, but if you see that gift of pastor teacher in someone, we should embrace that and try and encourage it in the various ways. You know, for the leadership of the church, our responsibility is to look out for young men like that, disciple them, teach them, give them opportunities to develop. But as a whole church, we have a responsibility as well. And a lot of that is just enduring and being patient with them. You know, Pastor Wenham at Condell Park, he does have a desire to train young men up in that way. And he would see that and encourage it. And then the church was very loving to endure young men learning their craft of the teaching side. And they had to endure me for many years. And when you start off, it's scary. I'm scary now, but I tell you what, I was scary then. I have listened to some messages when I first started, and I don't know why they didn't kick me out. It was scary, the things I said. How embarrassing. But they were very patient. And that's a part of pulling up and being a part of a local church to train up young men in that position and in that area. And so the gift of pastor teacher, it's not just the gift of teaching and it's not just the gift of caring. It's one that is combined. And then there are all these essential things, a true motivation to hold that position, graces that show maturity, that is the gift itself, and also opportunities. I'd like to think there is more, that there are some here that have that gift. We need pastors in our land. We need people that understand God's gifted them and called them to the ministry. You talk to Brother Fraser Young and he will be able to name so many churches that desperately want a pastor. They don't have a pastor. Some are big churches, some are little churches, but they're just wishing they could have someone. And that has to be that people haven't responded to that call that God's called them to as he has gifted them. I don't think it's been, God thought, wow, I really should have dished out that pastor teacher gift more. I'm realizing I'm way short. All right. I'm sure that's not how it happened. It is, I have gifted, but people haven't responded for one reason or another. So, the gift of pastor teacher. We really only have one more to go after this. That's the gift of helps. We may look at it, or we may not. I'll just see how we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a place for each one of us in the local church, that we all can play that vital part. Regardless of what our gifts are, Lord, I pray that we will humbly accept them from you and ask you to show us where and how we can use them, that we could edify each other here, Lord, and be a blessing to each other and bring glory to you through the way you're able to use us. I do pray for this. And if, Lord, there are some here that you have gifted in this area of pastor teacher, you may start that desire within them. And, Lord, that it may grow to that point where you can use them in a wonderful way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.